On Wednesday evening, we covered 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I said that we would be with Bible interpretation at 11 o'clock this morning, but we have enough to do with that yet. I think I'm going to pick up, and what we will be studying this hour and next hour is both 1 Thessalonians 5 and Bible interpretation together. And what I want to do is, as we go through chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, to relate it to the principles of interpretation of the Bible. And so our session, both this hour and next, will be Bible study. Is it objective fact or subjective opinion? I think we could easily do a very profitable study around the theme of, is this Bible study? Because you will have, and you do have, probably at this very moment in Kansas City and around our country, sessions which are called Bible study, in which people will get in a circle and they will turn to a passage and they will go around the circle and say, what do you think this passage means? And as we look at that approach, we could say it doesn't make any difference whatsoever what you think a passage means, because that is subjective opinion. And Bible study is not subjective opinion. Bible study is objective fact. Or we could put it this way. Bible study is very similar to mathematics. 2 + 2 = 4. Equals 4 yesterday, equals 4 today, and it will equal 4 tomorrow. And when we look at the study of the Word of God, it is very much like that. It is based on objective fact. And as we go through our study this morning, in the first 2 hours, both now and in the next session, I want you to be asking yourself, is the point that we make an objective fact? In other words, would anyone agree, yes, that's true? Even if they would say, I don't believe it, would they say that is true or not? And therefore, this is the theme that we want to revolve about in the next 2 hours. What is Bible interpretation or Bible study? Is it objective fact or subjective opinion? And we're going to try to point out that solid Bible study is objective fact. It is very much like 2 + 2 = 4. That's what it says. It cannot say anything else. That is what it means. It cannot mean anything else. And we'll revolve about that point. Now, just by way of introduction to that, we ought to put down the fact that there are three major considerations in terms of the study of the Word of God or the study of the Bible. All of them we have mentioned previously. One, it is important to grasp Scripture, its origin. And in order to remember something about the origin of Scripture, we ought to have in our minds one single key word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired of God. Scripture is theopneustos. All Scripture is theopneustos. And it means God-breathed. Scripture claims to be God-breathed. And it means that the words of the Bible are as closely associated to God as His very breath. We spent plenty of time on the origin of Scripture. We ought to also consider, number two, Scripture, its intent. And for that, we might go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It's a very much summary passage on what is the intent of Scripture, the aim of Scripture. What is its purpose? What is its goal? Why did God give it? If number one, it is God-breathed, why did God breathe Scripture? Why did He give it to us? And 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, as Paul addresses Timothy, summarizes the intent of Scripture. Verse 15 says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Its intent, to give wisdom. That leads, in turn, to salvation. So that if we make the approach, as some people do, that the Bible is the Word of God, but you cannot understand it. Well, if we cannot understand it, then its intent fails. Because its intent is not to confuse. Its intent is to give wisdom. If God gave His Word to be read, God gave His Word to be understood. So we can approach Scripture knowing what it is, the God-breathed Word of God. We know why God gave it, in order to impart to us wisdom. And the only thing then that remains is, three, its interpretation. The interpretation of Scripture. And the theme, or the key, here is interpretation is objective, not subjective. And a concomitant thesis that goes with that is that if interpretation is objective and based on fact, it therefore requires effort. And it requires effort in an intelligent direction to understand what is said. Now, once again, in beginning into our study, or getting into our study today, I've said that we want to emphasize objective interpretation, or objective fact versus subjective opinion. We are going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the study will be different today, because instead of simply saying to you, notice what is here, I'm going to want you to be very critical and say, why did you take that to be that? I want objective fact. And I'm going to write two lines. And in these two lines, they will check out whether you're a good listener and a good student of the Bible. First line is this: exhortations to right conduct. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 22. And I appreciate it very much that you do this, but I think all of you at this point obediently wrote down exhortations to conduct, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. And I want to needle you a little bit about that, because you should have asked, and you should expect, perhaps later on in your own study, to verify, to prove two things. Can you think what they are? 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22 is exhortations to right conduct. Says who? Would you like for that to be proved? Or would you prefer to open the mouth and swallow? Who says it's exhortations to right conduct? I did. But don't you want to verify what I said? Is that really what this passage is about? So you ought to ask for and want verification. Is this passage really a set of exhortations? Does it really say, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, do this? Is that really what is there or not? Now, where do you get your answer? The answer to that question is very simple. You get it by reading, looking at the text. Is that really accurate? So let's focus then on what we have said the passage is all about, its exhortations to right conduct. And let's take the passage and read it through and see if you don't agree, or perhaps disagree, that that is truly what this passage is about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's suppose I had said that 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3, is filled with exhortations. And let's read it through and see if you agree or disagree that that is not an objective statement. Verse 1. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Exhortation? Command? Do something? Don't do something? It's not there, is it? Verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Got any command there? Anything to do? Nothing there, is there? There's no exhortation. Verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Exhortation? Not at all, is it? Verse 1 is information. Verse 2 is information. Verse 3 is information. But there's no exhortation. And I shouldn't have to argue to convince you of that for a simple reason. You can read. But now come down to verse 12. And we have said that verse 12 through 22 has a theme. And the exhortation, the theme is exhortation, command, encouragement to right conduct. Try it on for size. Reading verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly. Are you told to do anything there? Any exhortation? It's there, isn't it? Verse 14, and we urge you, brethren, admonish the ruling. That's an exhortation. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. Loaded with exhortation. See that no one repays evil, another with evil for evil. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks. 19. Don't quench the spirit. 20. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Verse 21. Examine everything. Verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. You can read. Is that passage filled with exhortation to right conduct? And obviously it is, and you ought to be able to verify that by reading it. But there's another thing. You said that's the theme of 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. What should you next ask to verify? And you can talk, you can communicate. What should be the next thing that you want? And whenever you hear a lesson taught, you always ought to ask for that. Why 12 through 22? Justify the paragraph. So you ought to be asking then with the fact that I have just said we're going to study 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22 in your mind immediately ought to be a question. Why not 5:11 through 22? Why not 5:12 through 23? Why do you think this is a unit? Why did you pull it out? Why did you start with verse 12? Why did you end with verse 22? You ought to want to know that. So, you ought to ask for justification of the theme. Why do you say exhortations for right conduct? And in your own mentality, your own mind, you ought to expect that to be explained. Second, justification of portion. Why those verses? And so we're asking then, is the verse division subjective or objective? Is it justified or not justified? It is a correct division of it. Now, if you're going to ask that question, what is one of the first things you could go to get some indication that that's a good division? And take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and down through verse 22, and you tell me if you've got New American Standard. Okay, they have marked it off as a paragraph, haven't they? And a paragraph is a unified thought. It may have several themes, but it's a unified thought. So the first thing you could say is, I noticed the paragraph marker that begins verse 12, and there's a second paragraph marker that begins verse 23. So that's a first clue that that is the case. But who put that paragraph marker in there in verse 12 and stopped it with verse 22? Who did that? The producers of the New American Standard Bible. Are you going to be satisfied? You wouldn't want to verify them, would you? They translated the Bible. You bet you want to verify them. After all, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not identical with the translation of the editorial board of the New American Standard Bible or anybody else. And therefore, you want to say, I do not want to be the victim of what any human being says. I want to relate to the Word of God as it truly reads. But you would have to say that I do respect the opinion of these people and what they say. Let me read, and if you notice that not all New American Standard Bibles are the same, but if you've got yours here and you have this, go to the foreword right here at the, I've got an inside page, New American Standard Bible, and then I've got a foreword. Do you have a foreword in yours? If you do, follow me. If you don't, listen. And you'll find out that the editorial board of the New American Standard Bible, and this is not to say this is not true of other translations, it's simply the one we're using, had some very sound principles. It says the New American Standard Bible has been produced with the conviction that the words of Scripture, as originally penned in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, were inspired by God, or my comment, God-breathed. You agree with that? Since they are the eternal Word of God, the Holy Scriptures speak with fresh power to each generation to give wisdom. Is that where we started this morning? Scriptures, Paul says, are given to give you wisdom for salvation, wisdom that leads to salvation. They're alluding to 2 Timothy 3:15, that men may serve Christ to the glory of God. The editorial board has a twofold purpose in making this translation: to adhere as closely as possible to the original language of the Holy Scriptures, and to make the translation in a fluent and readable style according to current English usage. Now, you read through that, and that's a beautiful statement, is it not, of what they intend to do and what their purpose is. And in line with their purpose, they have said that 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 12, through verse 22, we believe to be a paragraph. And it's coming from people who believe in the authority of the Scripture. Now, at this point, whenever we assign a portion, we have two options. Number one, you can accept the decision of the interpreter. And that's not bad. It's not, to my mind, adequate. And it's not really where you ought to be, because you ought to really realize that the interpreter is human and therefore could have made a mistake, could have seen it wrongly. So you can either accept out of hand the interpretation of the division of the interpreter and simply say, and I think if we'd gone through this morning, that's probably what you would have done to the last person here. If I'd said exhortation to right conduct, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22, you would have written it down, gone home, put it in your notebook, and accepted that portion division without any question. I hope I can convince you not to do that. Not to be a person who is not teachable, but to say, I want to verify. I want to be sure that that is really true and that is really accurate. We have means of doing that. If you're in aviation, you don't say this is 5601 MA. Why? MA could be misunderstood. You would say this is 560 Mike Alpha. And you would say M Mike A Alpha, X X-ray, W Whiskey, Z Zulu, because you want to be understood and you want to be sure that the communication is complete and the communication is accurate. And the same thing, if that applies to language between an aircraft and a controller, then how much more important is it when we apply it to the Word of God that we're accurate and that we're clear in what we say and mean. The second approach that we could make to the portion of 5:12 through 22 is to hear the interpretation, the division of the interpreter, but number two, seek to verify and accept or reject the division into a paragraph. And this does not make a cynic out of you. It makes a good student out of you. It is simply saying, I hear you, I respect what you're saying, you're probably right, but please, I want the chance to verify. I want reasons for the division that is there. Now, let me take the position that 12 through 22 is a good unit, it's a good division, and say to you that I believe that is really true, and now let me give you reasons why. Now, when we talk about Bible interpretation, we're molding this about one of the features of Protestant biblical interpretation is that it is grammatical, it is historical, it is, what's the last word? When you give reasons for what you say, it is critical. Critical interpretation means you have reasons for what you say. I believe this to be a good division for the following reasons. And again, you ought to be there to verify or to deny them. Number one, a paragraph is a unit of thought, isn't it? Therefore, when you have a new thought, a new idea, you ought to have a new paragraph. And my first reason is this. Verse 12 introduces a new element. Therefore, new paragraph. Now, when I say that, well, let's see it first and then ask the question. What is the new element introduced in verse 12? Well, let's go back to verse 11 to see what's there, and then go to verse 12. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Now, is it clear there that the exhortation pertains to interplay between Christians? Encourage one another, build up one another, like you're doing. Now, when we come to verse 12, what is the new element that comes in? But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate one another. No, something is new. It's not one another anymore. What is it? That you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you and over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them, not one another, them verily highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. So the theme has changed. And verse 12 introduces the element of relationship to leaders. Now, here's our important point. Is that just my idea? Or do you really see that as objective fact? Well, I think you're going to have to say, when you read the verses, that's objective fact, isn't it? Because verse 12 really does bring into the picture relationship to leaders, and that's really not in verse 11. That's really different. And how do you know that? What's the book that's popular now? Everything I Really Ever Needed to Learn, I Learned in Kindergarten. Well, how do you know this great, profound statement that verse 12 introduces a new element? Are you struggling? No, you're not. You can read, can't you? And because you can read, you can verify. And when you learn to read well, you can verify well, and you can see that element. And I don't think anyone could honestly say, I disagree with you. You might want to say this: I detest verse 11, and I detest verse 12. I reject them out of hand. They're wrong. I don't accept them. But you'll have to admit one thing. Verse 12 does introduce an element that's not in verse 11, doesn't it? That's why I can go to commentaries many times that are written by people who do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. But you know what? Their interpretation is correct. It does truly say what they say it says. Why? Because Bible study is not a subjective matter. It is an objective matter. It is more like 2 plus 2 equals 4 than is often the case. And isn't that pitiful how many classes will break up this morning by saying, well, we went around the circle and Brother Smith thinks it means this and Brother Jones thinks it means this. Who could care less? Neither Brother Smith nor Brother Jones has any idea what they're talking about, because they're coming on from a subjective area that is there, and that is not the nature of true Bible study at all. So the first reason for saying I think that that little paragraph marker belongs there in verse 12 is simply because a new element is introduced. There's a second reason. If you go back to verse 11, what is verse 11? There's one word in verse 11 that tells you what verse 11 is. Anyone see it? What kind of verse is verse 11? Verse 11 begins with the word therefore. Therefore means I'm coming to a conclusion. You come to a conclusion from what you've just said, don't you? So, verse 11 is a conclusion to previous teaching. It's a summary. it's a verse saying, in the light of what we've taught, here's what we ought to do. Does that word therefore, see verse, word therefore in verse 11, does therefore tie it into what goes before or what goes after? Ties it into what goes before, doesn't it? Does that tend to separate it then from verse 12? And if it ties to what goes before, then verse 12 must be introducing something new or different. Now, am I being subjective and emotional, or am I being objective? We're being objective, not subjective, not emotional. Objective, we're reading language, and we're letting the text be our guide to the meaning of the text. And that is always, always important. That is critical reading. That is very, very, very important. One of the observations that I think you can make is that, generally speaking, what profession, two professions, make good Bible students? What are they? Doctors and lawyers. Does that make any sense? First place, they're both trained in what is sometimes called scientific method. What is scientific method? You gather data, you classify data, and you come to conclusions. You say, I've got five items of data, and item 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 all have a common thread. Did you see that? It's there. I can prove it. C.I. Scofield. What was C.I. Scofield? A theologian? He was an attorney. And by virtue of that close, careful reading of God's Word, that close reading that came out of their profession, applied very much to God's Word and made them good students of the text. My turning point, and it was, I think everybody has in their life certain things that were turning points that made you go in a different direction. And I can still remember it because it was so unexpected. Some of the best teachers that I've ever had were some of the most obnoxious people. And if I put good teachers, obnoxious people, they'd be the same. Elizabeth Potts. I hope she's not living, because I don't like to say things if it gets back to her. Obnoxious, single, matron for an obvious reason. Sitting in class one day, we were doing in literary criticism, doing something in Chaucer. I will never forget these words. I'll write it. I think. I've known it for 30 years and I forget. What's the French word for explain? It's I think it was this. Just out of the blue. I was sitting there, slouched down the seat. Mr. McCauley, explication de texte. And I didn't know French, but I had enough sense that it must mean explain the text. And that's exactly what it meant. And I remember for the first time what she was saying. What does that say? Tell me what it says. What does it mean? Look at the words. And I remember what follows. I looked up and started to explain the text. And she stopped me. And she says, don't look up, look down. Look at the book. Look at the text. Tell me the words. They're not written on the wall. They're not on the ceiling. They're not in my face. They're in the text. Explain the text. And that is exactly what we want to do. And therefore, verse 12 introduces a new element. That's the text. Verse 11
is a conclusion to a previous teaching. That's the text. I can show it to you. T-H-E-R-E-F-O-R-E. Therefore is a conclusion. Whether we believe it or not is not the issue. It's the conclusion and is the meaning of the text and is there. And that suggests a new paragraph. There's another thing that suggests it, and that's in verse 12 when he says, but. The word but, and again we have to do this with reference to the original, is the word de. And the word de is used to advance the narrative over and over and over and over. It is used to advance the narrative. Advancing the narrative calls for a new paragraph. Now, in closing, if that justifies the beginning of the paragraph, what justifies the end of it? Well, with verse 22, exhortations end. How is verse 23 different? Verse 23 is not an exhortation, it's a benediction, isn't it? Read it. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the exhortation? It's gone. And if it's gone, doesn't that mean new idea, new paragraph? And anyone at all familiar with literature would say, may the God of peace sanctify you. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Knows that that's a benediction. And therefore, the division of 5, 12 through 22 is a good division. It's valid. How did we decide that? Mr. McCauley thinks so. Well, I hope that you're not going to say that. I hope you're going to say, see the word therefore in verse 11? It draws a conclusion to preceding teaching. See the word death that begins verse 12? It advances a thought. See the exhortation of verse 22? It's the last one. How do you know it's the last one? You can read. What is the key to Bible interpretation? We can read. And we're all really, even though you may think you're not, pretty good at it. Because we do it all of the time. Father, once again, we thank you for your word that is not a subjective, mystical, ethereal thing, but it is real. It is in language. It is objective. And therefore, we can really get it together in our minds. We give you thanks for this in Christ's name. Amen.